The Yah at the end is for Yod Hey Vav Hey, the word for Lord, capitalized in our KJV. L-O-R-D. Yes. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, just a reminder that next Lord's Day we have the baptism in the morning meeting. And we need a couple of fellows to join Brother James to be sure that the horse trough is ready. So if somebody would just help him to be sure that that's ready, please. You might want to do that tonight or on Wednesday night, one or the other. And then next Sunday night, we have the caroling. And we need some people. It's a pitiful thing when you get up there in Myers and you got 8 people. We need about 25 if we can get it. We normally have, well, you see who's here tonight. So if we could get 20, 25 people to go out with us, just bundle up and go. There are some homes to which we like to go and sing for people. And but we like to divide ourselves into a couple of groups. But first of all, to go as a group to Myers and sing there for the Lord's glory. I just hope that you'll be willing to do that. We leave here about 6 o'clock. So if you come a little before 6, and then we're all set to go. And it won't be an extended period of time. And we do have some distance to go with a couple of places. Mrs. Worthington would like us to come out to her place, which is Grass Lake. That's a long ways. But we'd like to satisfy people. Like, she sits down in here. Do you know how old that lady is? She's 86 years of age. Yes, ma'am. And she comes every Lord's Day. And so it would be nice if we could just go out to sing for her. If you know somebody who would appreciate that, who's we always go to the Beards. They sit over here, and we can't go to their place. And we also tried to go to the Methodist home in Chelsea for Ethel Bonero and Mary Pine. That's been a wonderful opportunity to see some of those people who have Alzheimer's, to try to sing with you. Oh boy, I tell you, it's a thrill. It's a blessing. It's not a duty or something that, oh my, do I have to do that? But a joy. And I would just ask you, if you just put it in your program next Lord's Day, that would be nice. So next Lord's Day, we have the baptism in the morning and then that at night. And we'd appreciate it so much. All right. We do have a Christmas Eve service, if I could announce it. It doesn't seem possible that Christmas is here, but it's here. Christmas Eve service, and we'll have candlelight. Well, not candlelight. Lamplight, yes. And if you have an extra lamp that you'd like to just bring along, that's fine. And bring some cord with you. James and I and Brother Matt usually bring extra stuff along, but it'd be nice. And we meet in here and we change the chairs around a little bit. It's very comfortable and a joy. I believe that the Coes, will be here with us again. And when you hear Brother Leo and his four boys sing, I tell you, that is absolutely unusual. Yeah, you just don't want to miss that. And they always bring a real blessing to our hearts. And we have the joy to have them back at our house afterwards. This has been something been going on for years, and we just praise the Lord for that brother and his children. Yeah, so you count on that. And then the watch night service, yes, we will have one on the 31st of December. That's a Saturday night. And then we don't have Sunday school on the 25th and on the 1st of January. We don't have Sunday school. Not that we don't want it, but we're just trying to give you a little break, because you may have a Christmas Day celebration in the morning before you come. Come here at 10:45. You hear a preaching of the Word of God. And at night, on the 1st, we'll have our usual services, but no Sunday school. and I'll give you a little break if you're up late. By the way, next Sunday night too, we're hopeful to see the Dills. Have you been in touch with them since we? It might be wise for you to send an email to let them know that we're having this caroling. They will probably maybe try, but they'll be coming in from Japan, and I know she wrote in her email, if I'm bleary-eyed or whatever, we'll still try to be there. And that's real nice of them. We love them very much, and we'll appreciate their being with us. Yeah. We're so happy to see our sister. There was a wonderful meeting the other night on Thursday with so many accolades given to her husband. We are honored to have been a part of his life and his life with us. We just thank the Lord for that. Thank you so much. All right. And I must say, Brother Mbala, it's nice to see you all with your children. It's when you people came to us, you added so much to our church. Some of you remember, what's his name? You got the Christmas card from him. Hyde. Nathan Hyde. He has announced that they're going to have their sixth child. Yeah. I mean, when he got married, he decided he was going to have a church all of his own. And so, I mean, the little ones are just little tykes, but he's announcing that his wife is pregnant again. And so, we want to rejoice with our brother. We just hope that he come back here and be a part of our church, then he can outstrip the Mbalas. But we just thank the Lord for them. And Emmy, you were born in December. That's the best month in the world to be born, because that's when we say, remember our Lord Jesus. And Deborah, when were you born? You don't know. July. June. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Thank you so much. I think, Mikey, you have your birthday this week, don't you? Yeah. Which tomorrow is it? Are we coming over to your house for cake and ice cream? Well, your mother's not working this week, so she ought to be doing it. Okay. Thank you. All right. So remember, his birthday tomorrow. Yeah. All right. Thank you so much. What happened to your wife tonight? She's upstairs. Okay. You need some attention by yourself there, or can you take care of yourself? You'll be all right. Okay. Go. Daniel can help you. Thank you. Did you hear from Danae whether she arrived or not? You haven't heard. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Well, let's have one more song of your choice, please, before Naomi sings first again. Okay. Who wants to suggest a hymn?
About
185. 185. Jesus paid it all. All right.
Strength indeed is small, child, I'm weak.
Captain Naomi, please, you sing for us, and then following you, your husband will give the word. You're going to stand up here tonight. All right. Thank you.
It's a little high, huh? Jesus, refuge of the weary, object of the Spirit's love, fountain in life's desert dreary, Savior from the world above. Oh, how oft thine eyes offended gaze upon the sinner's fall, yet upon the cross extended thou didst bear the pain of all. Do we pass that cross unheeding, breathing no repentant vow? Though we see thee wounded, bleeding, see thy thorn encircled brow, yet thy sinless death hath bought us life eternal, peace and rest. Only what thy grace has taught us calms the sinner's stormy breast. Jesus, may our hearts be burning with more fervent love for thee. May our eyes be ever turning to thy cross of agony, till in glory parted never from the blessed Savior's side, graven in our hearts forever dwell the cross, the crucified. Do we pass that cross unheeding, breathing no repentant vow? Though we see thee wounded, bleeding, see thy thorn encircled brow, yet thy sinless death hath brought us life eternal, peace and rest. Only what thy grace has taught us calms the sinner's stormy breast.
It strikes me as an amazing thing, my friends, that the unbeliever can see the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, on the cross of Calvary, as that second verse said, and pass by and do nothing about it. And then it's even more amazing to me when the believer can recall to his mind the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross of Calvary and do nothing about it. How often is it the case that we reflect on that, and when we do, we just say, well, yeah, that happened, good for that, and go on our merry way without any change in our heart? Pity us and shame on us for that. Let us pray so that that will not be the case tonight. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we will not lose track of what you have done on our behalf. And I pray, Lord, especially too, that if there are any unbelievers in this room, perhaps those, Lord, who have seen the facts and they know what has happened for them, but they have not received it to themselves, they have not experienced it, as we were told this morning, that, Lord, they would do that this very hour. We pray it in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. The reason that that struck me as my wife sang those verses was because of the passage that I'd like to draw your attention to this evening. Before we get to that passage, I'd like to ask you again to turn to Exodus, because I want to read again the passage in Exodus chapter 34. It has to deal with 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the reason that the unbeliever does not see the glory that is found in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is because, as the passage will tell us, there's a veil upon their mind and a veil upon their heart. They are prevented from understanding. They find it impossible to understand because of their sin that is closing their mind to the great truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians reflects on this passage in Exodus 34. And he uses the terminology of this passage, the events that occurred here, to instruct us about the glory of the gospel ministry that has been entrusted into his care to those of the apostles and, by extension, to us down to this very day. In Exodus 34, starting in verse number 29, and we read this 2 weeks ago, here we go again. It says in verse 29, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him," that is, the Lord. So you see the sequence of events. The Lord gives to Moses the law upon Mount Sinai. This is told us in chapter 34, particularly with regard to the second copy of the two tablets of the law. And verse 29 tells us that he came down from the mount after the Lord spoke with him. Also in verse 29, it says that Moses did not realize that the skin of his face was shining because of the glory of the Lord whom he had seen. Verse 30 says that Aaron and the people were afraid to come near to Moses because of this supernatural effect that was upon his face. But Moses persuaded them to come near in verses 31 and 32. Moses called to them, and they did come near so that he could then tell them exactly what God had told him. It says that in verse 32, that he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And then after he had done this, then in verse 33, he put this veil over his face. And then it tells us of a practice that Moses had as he went in before the Lord and came out and spoke to the people. And then there was some delay, and then he went in to the Lord again at some later time. And the procedure was like this. He would go in before the Lord, remove the veil. The Lord would speak to him face to face. There's that passage I mentioned last time that he would speak to Moses face to face as a man does with his friend, not secret or dark sayings like other prophets or visionaries, but right to Moses' face. Moses was able to behold the glory of God. He came out and told the people exactly what God had told him, and then he put the veil back on his face. So that's the sequence of events. Now, remember last time we talked about several aspects of this passage. First of all, the glory of the law, the system of the law, and also the glory that was on Moses' face. So his face shone as a reflection of the glory of God himself as he gave to him that law. And that glory is also representative not only of the effect that God's presence had upon Moses, but also of the revelation that God gave to Moses when he was in with him, listening to what he had to say. And so it was in this way that the Apostle Paul tells us in the Scriptures that the law was glorious, because it was given this way, and the glory on Moses' face demonstrated that. There was also the attendance of the angels at the giving of the law. And these things all combined to teach us very plainly that this was a very resplendent, splendid thing that happened in the history of the nation of Israel, in the history of the world, really. Now, it's not specifically told us in this passage, but in addition to the glory, we have to understand the notion of the fading of that glory. And so apparently, the case was like this, that when Moses went in to the Lord to receive this revelation, he got this glory, the supernatural effect upon his face, and he went out. And as he stayed out, the glory faded. It went away slowly. Paul tells us that. This passage does not tell us that. But if the Bible tells it to me somewhere else, then I'm just going to believe it and say, I'm glad I know that. And it doesn't have to tell us that in this particular passage, but gives us to it elsewhere. So this fading glory, and I mentioned why this glory was fading, as a picture of the fact that the law system itself would fade away, ultimately to be done away completely. It's a reflection of that temporary nature of the system of the law. The Mosaic law, remember I said that whenever I say law, unadorned with any other term, you know, without qualification or specification, I'm talking about the law of Moses, the capital L, law of Moses. So apparently, Moses went out, this glory faded, and he went back in, he got a recharge, so to speak, and then went back out, and this happened iteratively. In fact, the passage in 2 Corinthians uses an imperfect tense in an iterative fashion to tell us Moses kept on doing this. He kept on putting the veil on his face, and just the whole cycle kept on going and going. The reason that this fading glory is here, is mentioned, is because the system, the law system, had a couple of shortcomings, if you will. I don't like to use that term, but just for sake of your understanding, didn't regenerate people in and of itself, and didn't have a permanent basis upon which sins could be finally expiated, finally removed and dealt with in a complete and full fashion. So the Bible mentions this fading glory as one of the things that really tells us why the New Testament, the new dispensation, the gospel message, has so much more glory, because it doesn't fade away, it remains. And we're going to see a great thing about this in just a moment, but I wanted to introduce again and remind you about a couple of these terms. We have the glory, what that means. We have the fading of that glory. And then finally, we have the veil. We have to understand this concept of the veil. A veil is just a covering. There's some kind of covering, some kind of mesh or light fabric covering, perhaps, however it was made, to cover Moses' face. In the passage that we're going to look at in just a moment, the veil is used in three ways. First of all, in the way that it's used here in Exodus, the veil that covered Moses' face. But it's also used, and that's why I say at the beginning that the apostle picks up this terminology and this idea, and then he extends it to help us to understand some further concepts. The veil is used to cover Moses' face, but also he picks up this idea of the veil, and he says there's a veil upon man's mind. And there's a veil upon man's heart. And we'll see what this means in just a moment. So the veil, if you think of the veil, there's something, and then there's the veil, and there's something else. So if you're from this vantage point, looking in this direction, the veil is blocking the view of the thing that it's covering. So in the case of the veil upon Moses' face, what is it covering? Well, it's covering his face, but the reason the passage gives us is that it's covering the glory that is on his face. And the fact that it's fading, and all of that, the whole package, it's covering that glory. Why do you suppose that's the case? Well, it tells us here that when the people saw it, they were afraid. They were shocked that this very strange thing has happened to Moses. You know, what's going to happen if we go near him? You know. So they were afraid. Well, he convinced them to come near and listen to what he had to say. If you cover your eyes, well, I'll say it this way. I've heard this said. Somebody who is blind, their sense of hearing is often improved, isn't it? Because they have a deficit now. They have four senses instead of the normal number, and they have to, in a sense, make up for that. And so they learn skills. They can hear things. They pick up on things that we wouldn't do. Their eyes are not distracted by the things that they see, just like this veil would cause the folks, the children of Israel, not to be distracted by this supernatural display of God's glory reflected on the face of Moses. The point is not to get all excited about this thing that they see, but it's to listen to what God had commanded to Moses, and therefore Moses to the people, and the people were to pay attention to that and obey the commandments that were given. So it's a way to shield them from the distraction, to make them so they're not afraid. But it's blocking their view of this glory. Now, the covering, the veil, is also used in terms of the mind in 2 Corinthians. Well, if something is covering the mind, blocking the view of the mind from the perspective of the mind looking out now, it's blocking the view of something outside. And the passage tells us, as we'll see, that this veil, which is basically the same veil that covered the face of Moses so the people could not see the glory, this same veil attends the minds of those that do not believe at the reading of the Old Testament law. And the next verse, as we'll see again, we'll just read this now in 2 Corinthians 3, if you want to turn there while I complete my introduction to this, that the covering on the heart is mentioned as well, 2 Corinthians 3, in verse 15. So again, here we have the heart covered, veiled, at the reading of what it says, Moses. And when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So it's blocking the view, a clear view of the heart into that law, that Mosaic writing. So that's the idea, the glory, the fading of the glory, and the veil. This veil is a very important concept. It's preventing the viewers, in the case of Israel in Exodus, or the hearers of the law, from really understanding and accepting what is being said. When we talk about the mind and the heart, we're talking about the really the center point of man's being, of his thinking, of his emotions, of his will, of his whole personality. And if the mind is blocked from seeing and understanding what it's supposed to, then it doesn't accept it, doesn't understand it. If the heart is blocked, then it doesn't accept it, emotionally be involved with it, experience it, and all of that sort of thing. So intellectually and emotionally then, when the mind and the heart are blocked, then the acceptance of the word is prevented. And that's really what is being taught us here. But let's look at it in more detail, starting in chapter 3 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." I'd like to talk tonight about verses 12 through 15. I had ambitiously intended to go through verse 18, but it's impossible. I will treat the last verses next time. And so I didn't pass out notes tonight because the bottom of my two pages I have "to be continued," and I'm just going to add to it and give one whole little packet about this section. But in verse 12 it says, "Seeing then," or "therefore," what it's saying is, given what we've just talked about in verses 7 to 11, "Seeing this, that we have such a hope." What kind of hope is this? Well, it's the hope of a system of truth that is not going to be outmoded. It says in verse 11 that this ministry of the gospel is that which remains. It's not passing away. It's not going to be abolished. It's not going to disappear. It's permanent because it's based in the work of Christ, the permanent once for all work that the Lord did on the cross of Calvary. So, seeing therefore that we have this hope, this confident expectation of a ministry that remains, of a ministry in addition to that, that proclaims a righteousness from God that's available by faith, a ministry that's centered around the work of the Holy Spirit, all of these things we talked about last time, 2 weeks ago. And so these are the reasons why the apostle can tell us we have this great hope. It's not that our system is going to crumble out from underneath us. We have a hope, and this allows us to do something. It says we use great plainness of speech. Now, when it says we use, it means we proceed along this path. We use, but our actions are based upon this hope and cause us to act in a certain way, cause us to carry out our ministry in a certain way. The idea of the word plainness of speech, we use great plainness of speech, is one of outspokenness, of frankness. He can say, "Look, I tell you the message of the gospel, of this whole thing. I'm very frank about it. I'm not hiding anything. There's no veil. Everything is open. Nothing is concealed. It's all right there for you to see. There's no tricks. I'm not holding anything back." That whole idea is built into this idea of plainness, of frankness. I can just speak it out. Now, that's in speech. It carries into conduct in a way that gives us the idea of confidence or boldness. And this boldness or confidence is based upon the hope that is mentioned in the earlier part of the verse. So we have such a hope that we can have confidence. Paul's ministry then, and ours, can proceed on a basis of forthright openness and boldness in the giving of the gospel. We have great confidence because of the abiding continuity of this ministry, of this message mentioned in verse 11. This thing remains. It sticks around. It's not going anywhere. It's unlike the salesman who is pitching a product that he knows is junk. I mean, you know, it's going to break down the minute he walks away from your door and has the check in hand, you know. Or the person who's working for a company that's just declared bankruptcy. You know, it's kind of, you know, you could think, well, why am I coming in today? You know, what's going to happen? Are they even going to be able to pay me? You know, this thing's folded up. It's going away. We don't have that kind of thing. Our system is not going to go bankrupt, and it's not junk. We're not selling a defective product or working for a company that's gone belly up. But it's what we're doing in ministering the gospel is something that remains. It's steadfast. It's immovable. It's not going to change. A great hope that we can have in that. And verse 13 gives us further information about this. It says, "And not as Moses." Not as Moses. So the comparison is meant to highlight the boldness or the plainness of speech that we can have as we minister the gospel. We're not like Moses, who had to put a veil over his face to cover up some of the glory, to hide it from distracting people, from scaring them, from letting them look into really more of the glory of the law as it was given and the glory of God. And not as Moses. We're not like that. And then he describes what we just read in Exodus. Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished or that which was passing away. The glory was fading. That's what that refers to. So, and this is not to say that Moses was hiding something in the sense of being duplicitous. Although this could apply to Paul when he's like back here in chapter 2 and he talks about the fact that we have an honest ministry. We're not going around peddling the Word of God, corrupting it, giving a half story or holding something back or something like that. We're just plainly giving it out. I'm not saying that this veil means that Moses was covering up anything of import to the people in the sense that he was hiding from them something they needed to know, but he was just covering up the extent of the glory. It was not possible for them to take it. It was not totally visible to them. But in any case, verses 12 and 13 are telling us that the ministry of the New Testament gospel is not like that of the old with Moses. As great as that was, this is far greater. Just by way of application, you can be confident, just like this text says, and bold about your proclamation of the gospel. You can have the same hope and same confidence and same boldness. You can use the same plainness of speech as it told us here. You don't have to worry that, as somebody said in our Bible study on Monday night, our brother Scott Coaster mentioned this a couple of times. He said, you're not going to overturn some stone in the universe that's going to falsify your system. There's nothing hidden under any stone that is going to, you know, make the gospel null and void. It's impossible. It will not happen. It never can. Looking at the world through the eyes of the gospel and understanding this is really the only way to have a consistent, right view of the world. And you can be confident about that. You don't have to shirk away and say, well, those people are too smart. You know, they can run circles around me. Well, they only think they can. Academically, maybe. But we'll see that that has nothing to do with their understanding of the message of the gospel as we look at this veil in verses 14 and 15. But I just want to encourage you about that. You can have full confidence. You don't have to worry about a thing undermining this remaining, abiding, continuous, or this thing that has continuity, this message of the gospel. It's always in style. It's always relevant. There's never a time when it's not relevant. And that just reminds me, whenever we're in a place like this, or in our homes, or we're fellowshipping with one another, there's never a time when it's inappropriate for us to speak of the things of the Lord, to read the Scriptures, to proclaim the gospel. I mean, it's life. How can it not be? If you're a believer, this is your very life blood, this message. If you don't have this message, you have nothing. But when you have it, you have everything. And you don't have to worry. Again, be confident and bold, as Monty Mills was saying. The Scriptures here are given by God. They're true. You believe that? Amen. Don't disbelieve it. Don't even have a bit of doubt about it. And you will be helped in your testimony as you can be bold understanding this. Now, verse 14. There is a bit of a problem. But the problem is not with the law, nor is it with the gospel. The law is fine. The gospel is fine. But it says their minds were blinded. Their minds were blinded, pointing back to the past. We've talked about the children of Israel in verse 13. That's who their minds refers to. Their minds were blinded. They could not see. They could not understand the full glory of the message in the law and what it really meant. They did not have such a heart in them, Deuteronomy 5:29 says, in order to keep God's law. So this points us back to Jewish unbelief at the time of Moses. But friends, don't stop with Jewish unbelief. If the Jews didn't believe, and they were right there, this certainly is a principle that tells us that it's not only Jews, but it's Gentiles as well. This principle is very plain and clear. And then it goes on to talk about this Jewish unbelief in the context of the reading of the Old Testament. But we must understand that it applies to all men as well. I was just thinking about this in terms of family. Sometimes your family is the hardest to witness to. Moses, his family, his people, stubborn and hard-hearted, he said to God, you know, forgive them, take me instead. But, you know, he wanted them to come to a proper understanding of the law. The Apostle Paul, his own people, he cries for them to understand the gospel and to receive the Messiah. And the same cry comes out here in this passage. He says, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. In the reading of the Old Testament. What reading is he talking about? The public reading in the synagogue, I think. Acts 13:15 gives us an example. The Apostle Paul is traveling on a missionary journey. He comes to a synagogue, and as the practice was, they read the law and the prophets. And then the minister there stood up and said, if any of you have a word for us, let us hear it. Say on, he says. And so that's the reading of the law and the prophets in the synagogue. By the way, in John 1, I think it's verse 45, I'll have it here in the notes for you. The Bible tells us about a Philip who went to find Nathanael, and he said, we found the one of whom Moses wrote in the law and the prophets. What a wonderful testimony. And this is just telling us that Moses wrote the law. Moses did write the law. And it's equated here in verse 15 when he says, but even unto this day when Moses is read. And this veil, it says in verse 14, the veil is the same veil. The same veil I was just talking about in verses 12 and 13, the veil over Moses' face, that veil is making it so that the minds of those folks are blinded. We can say it's the same veil because if you take the Torah, the first five books, that is Moses. And his face was covered with that veil, and this is covered with that veil as well to the minds of those that don't believe. It's basically the same thing. We're equating Moses with his writing. He is the one that wrote this. And so we have really verses 14 and 15 are saying essentially the same thing. There's some different details, but there's a veil in the mind, over the mind in verse 14. There's a veil over the heart in verse 15. And This veil is the problem. I mean, it's the minds that are blinded, that are veiled, that is the problem. Remember, the gospel has no inherent difficulties. It's in the eyes of the beholder, as you, if you will, or in the minds or hearts of the unbeliever that cannot receive it. This veil remains. It's not just a past historical thing. It remains to this very day in the reading of the law and the prophets in the synagogues. To this very day in the synagogues around the world, people are so close, but they are so far away. Have you ever heard that statement, somebody is 18 inches from heaven? They can read it, but they don't receive it. If you're tall, maybe that's 18 inches. The scriptures, which are full of the Messiah, they can read over those and not get it, not see it, because of this veil, this inability to understand. It's a sad thing. This is teaching us one aspect of the doctrine of that we call total depravity. The depravity of man is this, that sin has affected the whole of man's being. Every scintilla of it, including his mind. So you cannot go to somebody and build a theology with them and say, okay, let's just talk about this. Think about this. And have the unbeliever arrive at some coherent, correct system of theology on the basis of what they have in their own, between their own temples. It's impossible, because sin has clouded the minds of those that don't believe. They cannot properly understand the things of God. It's impossible for them to do that. And that ought to humble us. Even as believers, we cannot understand the things of God without the help of God. It's just simply impossible. So if we go along life's path and we forget that, we can become proud, puffed up. But stay low, stay humble. Stay with the realization that if it weren't for 1 Corinthians 2 and the fact that the Spirit of God has been given to us so that we can understand the things that are freely given to us by God, we wouldn't understand a thing. We would be in just the same boat as these folks with the veil that is untaken away. Someone who is not saved has a lack of spiritual discernment. Someone who is not mature and growing like they should has a lack also, to some extent, of spiritual discernment. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. But Hebrews 5 has been repeated to us numerous occasions. Even people that profess to know the Lord can be called dull of hearing, and by lack of use, they can't understand the Scriptures. They have no practice. You know, if you don't have any practice with the things that you're supposed to practice in your job or whatever, you know, you're going to be useless. And this is the same thing here. So this idea of lack of discernment does apply to both believers and unbelievers, but certainly to unbelievers in a very severe sense. The solution to this problem is salvation, of course, which comes with an initial illumination and a continuing illumination. Illumination just means an opening, a lighting, an enlightenment that causes us to be able to understand the things of God. The chapter tells us this. It says in verse 15, which veil is done away in Christ. It's erased. I mean, it's gone. Verse 16 says, nevertheless, when, it says it here, I like to change that to one, when a person, when one shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That's a very wonderful statement about how when somebody turns to Christ, that veil is lifted so they can understand the things of God. Now, we've talked about this, a public reading in the synagogue. We've talked about how the law is unable to be understood. People can't understand it when they have this veil over their hearts and minds. To this very day, and how the solution is the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. I want to help you just remember, though, this idea by looking at looking at a couple of verses just to hone us in on this idea of being blinded and of the need for that blinding to be removed. If you'd go back in your Bibles to, well, let's look at John 12:40. John 12:40. There are five verses that use the verb in this verse 14 about being blinded. Two of them in Mark, one in John, one in Romans, and one here. And this verse in John 12:40 says, "He has blinded their eyes." This is a quote from Isaiah. "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart." That's really the notion. "That they should see with, that they should not see with their ear, their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." This idea of stubbornness of heart, this crufty coating, veil upon the heart of people that causes them to be without feeling, without sensitivity to the things of God. Romans 11:7, let's look at that one as well. Romans 11:7. "What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." The rest were blinded. They have this stubbornness, this lack of sensitivity, this lack of feeling. We say this often, but just to remind you, there is nothing, my friends, that you can do yourself to remove the veil from someone else. The veil is only removed, the Bible says there in 2 Corinthians 3, when one turns to the Lord. They must turn to Him and the veil will be lifted. So no amount of clever argumentation, no amount of apologetics, no amount of defending your faith per se, no magic words, they'll all bounce off of this unbeliever. Every unbeliever has this veil, or if I bring it up to space-age terms, you know, a force field around them in which you can shoot the most advanced arrow or bomb or anything at that, some theological clever argument or whatever, and it's just going to bounce off. That's all it's going to do because of this veil that's on their heart, this inability to understand. So, what do you do? Well, keep on giving the Word of God, but pray to God, and He will operate on that person and open a hole. And they will be able to receive the Word, and it will have an impact from the inside out. But you're never going to penetrate it yourself. This veil has to be removed in Christ. We'll see that next time with the last verses of this chapter up to verse 18. There's a whole boatload of wonderful spiritual truth here with regard to initial illumination, with regard to the liberty that the Spirit gives us, and with regard to sanctification that's supposed to happen progressively. And the great idea that we have the privilege. Just understand this. What did Moses do when he went into the presence of God? He took the veil off and he spoke with God. He was transformed by that glory. This passage tells us, this is just a come on to come next time to listen. This passage tells us that we can, with unveiled face, behold the glory of God. Each believer has the privilege that Moses had to be transformed into the image of Christ, as it were, by the Spirit of God. Ah, it's unbelievable, but it's believable because the Scriptures teach it. And there's no excuse for us. Again, if we look at that cross and we don't register any impact from it day by day, it ought to have. We're moving from one glory to the next. It's not that the glory is veiled. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger all the time as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to, I pray. Let's think about these things. Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us. to recognize the great glory of the gospel ministry and the great privilege that we have to be involved in it. Oh, Father, it's beyond our capability to understand the privileged place that you have put us in. We want to accept it. We want to make use of it. We want to have great plainness of speech and boldness and confidence and all those ideas so that we can be fertile fields for the Word of God and also those who sow faithfully the seed of the Word of God to those around us. Thank you, Lord, for taking away the veil so that we may understand more and more of the Word of God. We thank you. We humbly acknowledge that without that, we would be nowhere except straight on the path to eternal destruction. So we thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.